Sunday morning, my favorite holiday of all the years. I love the Resurrection Day. I love our holiday more than I do any other holiday that we celebrate. To me, it's Victory Day. It's the day that the work was completed and our Savior proved to the world who he was. Well, we know what the resurrection means to the saint of God. It's why we have hope. We have hope. Because he lives, we're going to live. Yes. Because he's alive forever and ever and ever and ever, we're going to live eternally as well. Well, we have hope. That's why we have help. I'd hate to depend on a dead God to help me. But I'm glad this morning I have a living God I can call on for help. I'm thankful for that, for provision, for protection, and all the things of life that I stand in need of. I've got one that'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll provide for my needs. And then it gives us the purpose of life, the harvest. Gives us a reason to go into the harvest and seek to reap souls for the precious Master. We've got a living Savior that can save sinners. And my, we could just say so much about that. I'm going to preach on a little different text, a little odd text this morning. But before I do, I'd just like to read in Luke chapter 24. We're going to end up in Matthew 12, believe it or not. But I want to go to Luke 24 and just read what I would call an Easter passage, a resurrection passage to you this morning. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? I'm just going to stop right there in the reading and say this. I think the problem with a lot of people, they're seeking life among the dead. They're seeking life among the dead. And my, you will not, you just can't find life. If life is there, death has to flee. And so those two just don't seem to go together. Verse 6 says, He is not here, but he is risen. Aren't you thankful for that? A risen Savior. He is not here. But is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11, to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And so we see that the ladies had went out to the grave site, if I can use that phrase, seeking Jesus, but they did not find him. And then let's skip down. Let me read just a little bit in verse 15, starting in verse 15 or verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, when the saints gathered together and began to commune and reason about Jesus, he'll show up. That's just how it works. Jesus himself drew near and went with him. Verse 16, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And I'm going to stop reading right there. Just a very familiar passage, the two on the Emmaus Road, talking unknowingly to the risen Savior. And my, that's what this is all about today, is a risen Savior, a conquering Savior. My, it's what makes our religion much different than any other religion. But this morning, I want to go to Matthew chapter number 12 and share with you what I think the Lord has placed on my heart. I felt like unusual, but I want to be obedient to the Spirit of the living God. I want to try to do what the Lord would have me to do. And I've already read a text to you and have shown you where the Word of God teaches us that on the third day our Savior arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And we've talked about what that means to us as true believers. And the thought came to me, and as I began writing, actually the text came to me, and after the text, this thought: what does the resurrection mean to the sinner? What does it mean to the sinner, the one who is not saved, the one who does not know the Lord, the one who has never asked Jesus, has never asked God to forgive them of their sins because of what Jesus did for them on Calvary. And so that's kindly where I'm at this morning. And I want to begin reading in verse 38, but I want to pray first. Should have already prayed. And again, I guess I just get nervous when we get started and fail to do that. But I'd like to pray this morning. So if you would, please pray with me and for me. Without the Lord touching our effort and speaking to hearts, we will have met in vain this morning by way of the broadcast. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning, I'm most needy. You know where I am. You know who I am. You know the need of our church family. You know, Father, you're the great God, and you know where we're at. Help us today. I want you to get glory. I pray, Father, that you would take my feeble effort and use it for your glory and your honor. You must increase, I must decrease. I'm willing to do that, my Father. Oh, God, please help us. And now if there's any unconfessed sin in my life that ought not be there, it's keeping me from being a usable vessel as I should be, please forgive me. Help us now. Give us clarity of thought and speech. We'll praise thy high and holy and wonderful name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, as I began to think about this text, here's the phrase that jumped out at me. I'll just read it to you, and then I'm going to go back and start through the text. I want to read verse 39 and verse number 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what I think is being said, I want to preach on this thought. Let me give you my thought. The sign to an evil and adulterous generation. The sign to an evil and adulterous generation. And I think we see the sign here. I have preached in the past that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh the sign, there'll be no sign given. And that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says an evil and adulterous, by the way, this is our Lord talking, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but one sign, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah, was this, that he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly's whale, and the whale vomited him up on dry ground. Many think he died. I suspect he did. There's a good chance. I do not know if we can dogmatically say that, but there's a good chance he died in the belly's whale, and God raised him up, and the whale vomited him out on dry ground, and he preached a message of judgment, and the people repented. And so that was the message. And then here's Jesus saying this, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, it does not say that the earth vomited Jesus out. And I know that's not the right word to use. That almost seems maybe disrespectful. I mean no disrespect by that. But I think if we take this in its context, what Jesus is saying, the only sign, you're wanting a sign, and the only sign that's going to be given to you is this sign of me being in the earth, the Son of Man being 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and then resurrected. And so here's what I want you to get before I get started. The resurrection is to us hope. It's to us help. It's to us the necessity of a harvest. And on we could say to the saint, but to the sinner, the resurrection is the only sign that they're going to get. Now, I'm going to get to the preaching here in just a minute. I'm going to tell you what a sign is, what a sign does, what its purpose is. And so I just want you to get the general idea. Jesus is telling this wicked crowd, the only sign you're going to have is a resurrected Lord. And so let's get back, if I can, and I've got some preliminaries, and I'll probably skip them this morning, but here's what's happened. Jesus has engaged in ministry. He has now begun his ministry. If you were to go back, you would see he's healing, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. He sent the 12 out, and they're doing a work. And so the work is going on, and now, at this point, the Pharisees, the religious world, is becoming upset with Jesus. Now, Church, let me just say this to you. As long as the Ridgeview Baptist Church doesn't muddy the waters, doesn't stir anything up, does not do anything for him, the world will not care about us. But if we're like Gideon and we cut down the grove, you can be sure when God's people take action, God-given action, it's going to stir the world up. And that's what's happening at this point. Jesus is beginning the ministry and he's beginning to make a difference. He's beginning to change things. He's beginning to preach truth, which is identifying religion for what it is. And they're getting extremely upset with him. In fact, if you were to look in chapter 12 and verse number 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, verse 22 says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? My, he is influencing people in the right way. But verse 24 says this, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So they began to throw off on Jesus and saying he's of the devil. What he's doing is of the devil. And my, there is a conflict going on. And so when we come to verse number 38, there is still a conflict, but the conflict changes, the strategy changes. Instead of accusing Jesus of doing what he's doing by the power of the devil, they call him master. And so let's pick up there. Let me read just verse 38, and then we will go from there through verse 42. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master. Now in verse 24, they said he was of the devil. Now, maybe this is a different crowd of Pharisees, another group. I don't know, but I suspect they're out of the same lot, even though they may be different individuals. But now, instead of saying he's of the devil, they're calling him master. They're flattering him. The word master carries the idea of an instructor, of a doctor of the law, or a teacher. It's a title of respect, a title of admiration, if I can say it that way. That's how it's supposed to be. But this is said in a spirit of hypocrisy. I'm convinced of that. It's said in a manner, in a spirit of flattery. They are flattering Jesus to entrap him. Always were they seeking to entrap him. And my, you need to realize that many times what you think is flattery, what you think is someone complimenting you, is nothing more than entrapment. And be wise to that. Be wise. That's a trap of the devil. But then they say this, here's what they want. It's an odd request. If you stop and think about the text, we would see a sign from thee. Here's what I would say. They've already seen signs from the Lord. They've seen healings. They've seen the blind receive their sight. They've seen the deaf speak, or deaf hear, and the dumb speak. They've seen those things. They know something of what Jesus has done. There is a track record. They have heard his preaching. But then they say this, we'd like to see a sign from thee. We'd like to see a sign. What is a sign? I looked the word up, and most of us think we know what that is, but sometimes I just like to look a word up, even if I think I know it, just to see if it might have a little different twist in the Word of God, that the root word that we use for sign might have just a little different twist on it, but it really doesn't. The word carries the idea of an indication. A lot of times when they'd use the word sign, they were talking about a miracle. We'd like to see a sign from you. It's a miracle, a wonder. And what this sign did, it either communicated a message or it reinforced a message that had already been declared. For instance, if you were to go, and I'm just going to flip over there real quick and read to you, but if you were to look in Mark chapter 16, there were some sign gifts given to the apostles, and it was given to them so the disciples, so that the people could believe that the disciples were truly men of God. They were given these miracles, and they were given them to confirm, those signs were to confirm the word of God that was being preached to him. Notice verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, reinforcing the word, making sure the word with signs following. What signs were there? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these signs, because there was no New Testament in force, and these men were preaching New Testament doctrine, these signs would tell those who were listening that the message they were hearing was indeed from God. It reinforced the message they had heard, you see. Now sometimes Gideon asked for a sign, and the Lord honored him, and that sign was to reinforce that what God asked him to do, that was indeed from God, and it was indeed what God wanted him to do. It was reinforcement as well. Now I understand sometimes we use that word a little loosely. Maybe I don't know. Maybe if we say something and somebody storms off, that's a sign to us we were rude or we offended them, and so we'll say, well, that's a sign we need to apologize, and so. Sometimes a sign sends a message. I'm not saying that. But more times than not, a sign reinforces a message that we've already heard. And to the sinner, here, don't lose track of what I'm preaching on today. A sign to an evil and adulterous generation. A sign. That's what the resurrection was. It was a sign. Can I say this? It was a reinforcement sign. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit. And I guess I need to slow up and just go through the text till I get where I want to stop. And verse 38 says they wanted to see a sign. Now Jesus responds to that. And here's what he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, the fact of the matter is, they should have seen enough already to have believed in Jesus. They should have heard enough to have believed in Jesus. And we can see that from the Queen of Sheba and from the Ninevites, the inhabitants of Nineveh. If we look in verse 41 and verse 42. Now here's what Jesus is really saying. He's calling them evil and adulterous because of this. The Queen of Sheba went to great effort to hear truth. She went to great effort to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now here's a generation that has not went to any effort. The word, the truth has come to them, you see. And the Queen of Sheba, the Bible says in verse 42, the Queen of the South, rather, that is the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in this generation, with this generation, and shall condemn it. She put forth effort. She put forth energy. She went with a great effort and cost to find truth. And here is this generation with truth at their fingertips, and they will not receive it. And because of that, Jesus said, you're an evil generation. On the same token, those in Nineveh, when Jonah came and preached judgment, they received what the unknown man of God said to them. They took action. They repented, and God withheld judgment in their life. And so he says the men of Nineveh is going to condemn this generation because they believe the truth and they acted on the truth. And so this is an evil. The point I'm trying to make is this. This is an evil generation, number one, because they were not interested in the truth. They had it at their fingertips and would not receive it. And second of all, they would not act upon the truth and repent of their sins and get right with God. And so here they are. They're asking for a sign. And the reason they would not repent, receive truth, repent, act on the truth, was because they were an adulterous generation. I know we could take that literally, and that would be true as well, historically speaking, but the fact of the matter is, I believe we're looking at spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? That's when you take the love that's due our Lord and you give it to another love. You give it to something you love more than our Lord. And my, those Pharisees were doing just that. They loved their money. They loved their religion. They loved their tradition. And we could probably go on. And they loved the praise of men. They loved all those things more than they loved the truth and more than they loved the Lord. It was an adulterous generation. It was a love issue. It was an evil and adulterous generation. And my, I'm talking to the church this morning, and I know that. Who do you love? Who has first place with your love? What takes preeminence with your love? Is it your paycheck? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your pleasure? Or is it God? My, I hope we don't have an evil and adulterous generation. I pray that. And so Jesus responds. When they say we would see a sign from thee, Jesus responds and says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, I've already cut to the chase on this, on dealing with these verses. But the sign Jonas was, he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then he was resurrected, if I could say that. And Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and then he was resurrected. And so the sign that Jesus says, you want a sign? I'm not going to give you any sign but one, and that's the resurrection. And to the sinner, sinner, if you're here with me this morning, tuned in, listening to me, the sign you have to confirm the claims of Jesus is the resurrection. The resurrection. My. Now, what does it confirm? What is it? It reinforces. What is it? It declares. First of all, it declares or reinforces the person of Jesus. Now, what do you mean by that, his person? Well, there's so much said. The great battles of our day is over, not over God. Most of the world believes in a God. But the battle is over Jesus and who Jesus is. One writer, and I don't know if this is right or not, he said he's convinced that's why some songs that we sing and put so much emphasis on is so well received around the world is because Jesus' name is not mentioned in them. And there's several precious songs we sing that does not mention the name of Jesus. Well, what does the Bible, what does Jesus in the Bible declare about his person? In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. In John 15, verse 17 and 18, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Jesus was declaring to them that he was equal with God, that he was God, and that he was, and he is God. He's the second part of the Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all God, all equal. He is God, but he's God's Son as well. Amen. Amen. That's how it is. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. I've got many, I could read scriptures all day. I've got a paragraph of text declaring the deity of Jesus. Let me just read a few. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Listen to this, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. I'm talking about that child that's born unto us. A son is given. What's his name going to be called? The Mighty God. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. We have in John 1, 1 through 3, the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. Who is that? That's Jesus this morning. The Word of God, the one. Oh, that's Jesus, don't you see? 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, grace, and mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. On and on, the Bible teaches us the person of Jesus. And in spite of all of that, the world still wrestles with who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You see, in spite of what Jesus said, in spite of the work and the miracles he did, in spite of what God the Father said, in spite of what John the Baptist said, the world's still saying this in Jesus' day, who is he? Who is he? My, is he Jeremiah? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Elisha or Elijah? Who is he? Of course, Peter took care of that problem. And today people say the same thing. We have a Bible that tells us from beginning to end that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, is God Himself. The Bible makes that very clear. And yet there's some men that say Jesus is a good man. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a prophet, no doubt about it. Some will even be so hard to say Jesus was just another man. He's just a fake. He was a hypocrite. He claimed to be what he wasn't. Still today, people are wrestling with who Jesus is. But I just want to say this. How can you look at the resurrection and not know who Jesus is? How is it? I mean, it's appointed unto man once to die. I know there's some who were translating to escape death. I understand that. But every man that's ever wrestled with death, he might have won a round or two. He may have got cancer, and maybe some way through some sort of treatments, he was healed of that and he went on, lived a life. But sooner or later, when you wrestle with death long enough, death is always won. There's never been a man on planet Earth that ever wrestled with death. He might have won the first round or second round, but when the fight was over, death triumphed over the flesh. Always been that way, except for one time. And there was a time 2,000 years ago that death thought he had victory. Round one it looked good, and round two it looked good. But on the third and appointed day, I want to declare to you, our Savior gloriously come out of the tomb, victorious over death. And I say that's a sign to the lost world. He is who he said he was. Glory to God. Glory to God. I serve a risen Savior today. Well, I don't know how it's going at home, but it's going real good over this way this morning. Well, what is Jesus to a evil an adulterous generation? His resurrection is a sign that he is who he said he is. Glory to God. He is. He is God. He is the Son of God. My. Then what does the sign of the resurrection declare besides its person? It declares or reinforces Jesus' power. His power. We don't think much about power. But power is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Matthew 28 verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. In John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were made by him. All things. The mountains, the oceans, all things were made by him. That's power. That's some kind of power. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" What a God. How we sell our God so short. My, we fret and we worry and we get upset over little things. Can I tell you, he measured the water in the hollow of his hand. I think that's this right here. I mean, he measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. That's a pretty big God. That's a God you and I, if we're not careful, we lose sight of, don't you say? Oh my, you say, now the sinner's saying this, I don't know about that. I do. He's a powerful God. He has all power, heaven and earth. He meted out the heaven with his span. I've read what a span was. One person said from here to here, and he just did like that, and the heavens was there. Maybe just did like that, and all the stars were in place. My, have you ever seen the stars on a, got a good picture of the stars? He knows them all by name. What a God. What a God. He knows every galaxy by name. My, I wish I had all them statistics about the stars and the galaxies and all them things so I could throw that out at you this morning. Oh my, we serve a powerful God, don't you say? My, I could just read on. I've got all kinds of scriptures. Matthew 9 says, but that you may know it's the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Sinner, are you listening to me this morning? My God, my Savior, my Lord, the one that we're celebrating his resurrection, he has power to forgive sins. Oh, it stirs me up inside this morning. That stirs me up. He has power. Aren't you glad? Child of God, aren't you glad? He has power to forgive sins. My, I'm so thankful for that. They were astonished. Luke 4 and 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with power. He spake. He spake with power. Luke 4 and 36, the same thing. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Sinner, he can clean you up. Listen at me. He has power to forgive your sins. He has power to clean you up. He can take them things that's on the inside. It's not supposed to be there. He can clean you up. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Friend, I'm telling you right. He has all power. He can clean you up this morning. Oh, my. Luke 12 and verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Has power to cast you into hell. That's right. He can come and go in the paradise world. He told the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It wasn't long. He's back on planet earth. Now we know the rich man's told that they can't come to you and you can't come back. Rich man's told that and we can't. But Jesus has power to transverse to paradise, transverse to heaven, come back to earth. He did those things. He has all power. I'm trying to get you to see he has all power. He has power to cast you into hell. Sinner, he has the power to do that. My, I'll just say this, he has the right to do that. If he chooses to. Oh my. Notice John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has power to give you eternal life. Man, that's precious. Listen to me. He has power. He has power to forgive your sins. He has power to clean you up on the inside, sinner. He has power to give you eternal life, sinner. He has power, if you reject him, to cast you into hell. My, we need to stop a minute. We're serving a powerful God, don't you say? Oh my, let me see if I can finish some of these others. I like John 1:12. He came unto his own. I'll back up verse 11. I don't have it down, but the Bible says he came to his own. His own received him not. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now you say he gave us power. Well, let's read John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, there it is again, to as many as thou hast given him. Here's what I'm saying, sinner. He has power to birth you into the family of God. He has power to make you a child of God. My, that ought to stir you up. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, there was a sign given you 2,000 years ago to confirm the power of our Savior, our Lord, and our Savior, and our Master, God the Son. There was a sign confirming his power. What was it, preacher? He come out of the grave victorious over death and hell. He fought death, won the victory, and will die never again. Oh, friend, sinner friend, that ought to confirm to you that he has all power. If he can save his life, he can save your life this morning. I know I'm stirred up this morning, but I know what I'm talking about. He can change your life, sinner friend. He can change you. Oh, the resurrected Savior has all power this morning. My, the resurrection, the sign to the evil and adulterous generation was the resurrected Savior. And it confirmed his person. And it confirmed his marvelous, wonderful power. Oh, what a powerful God we serve. And then I'll just say this in closing. I need to quit. I've preached long enough. It confirms his ability to fulfill his promises. Fulfill his promises. And my, just, you don't know where to start on the promises of God. You know, you just don't know where to start. He promised life to every sinner that would place faith, with a repentant heart, would place faith in his son, his work on Calvary. Let me just read a verse for you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He promised you, sinner, he promised you everlasting life if you believe on Jesus and his finished work on Calvary. He promised, you say, he, I don't know if he'll do that. In Romans 10:13, he promised if you'd call on him, he'd save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I say glory to God. I should have put old John 6. Let me just flip over there and see if I can find it. You say, I don't know about that. I think I'd be a cast out. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Listen, sinner. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, that's a promise, sinner. If you'll come to him, the resurrected Savior. Oh, what does the resurrected Savior mean to the sinner? It means what he promises you he can do. Now a dead man, if he's a dead Savior, he can't do anything. But glory to God, our Savior's alive, and he said if you'd call on him, he'd save you. He said if you'd come to him, he wouldn't cast you out. He said if you'd put faith and believe in him, he'd give you everlasting life. I don't know what else you'd want. And he can do it because he's still alive today. He's alive. Well, I could just go on. 1 Corinthians 10:13, once you get saved, the promises just keep coming, sinner. They just keep coming. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He promised he'd never tempt us above we is able unless he'd provide a way of escape. He's always going to give us a way out when we face something we can't handle. Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior we have. My, promise to provide for. Seek ye first. You know the scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He promised, once you are saved, He promised to prepare a place for you and come back and get us. Man, He's coming again, Sister Sharon. Just not long. Well, it's shaping up. I'll tell you this, He hasn't forgotten us. Church, I know you're sitting at home, but I want to tell you, He hasn't forgot you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He said, you just hang on a little while. I'm come fixing you a place, and I'm going to come and get you, that where I am, there ye may be also. My, what a promise we have. He's coming. He's coming again for us. As sure as I'm standing here this morning. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. You say, how can he keep them promises good? How do you know? What confirms in your mind that He can keep them good? He said He'd rise on the third day. He did rise. He's alive today. And I believe He'll keep His word. Do what He said He'll do. Oh my. I'm stirred this morning. This Easter Sunday morning, I'm stirred. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. Sinner friend, if you don't know Him, you need to. If you don't know Him, you ought to. My, the resurrection is a sign to the evil and adulterous generation, confirming the person, the power, and the promises of our precious Savior. Sinner, why don't you just bow? I don't even know. My burden's toward the sinner. Seems so odd. Seems so odd to have a burden toward the sinner on the webcast of all places. But I've got a burden on my heart. Sinner, why don't you bow your head with a sincere heart, as much as you know how, ask the Lord to save you based on what Jesus did on Calvary. If you mean that, if you say that and you mean it from your heart, He'll save you this morning. While Sister Sharon's coming to sing, I'm gonna pray. Father, thank you for the good liberty. Thank you, Lord, for the good liberty I've had. Father, please take these words and let them be a blessing, a help to your people. Oh, Father, speak to that sinner nearest hell and draw him to you and save him. And Father, we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for all you do. And Jesus, I love you, Lord. I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my forerunner. Thank you, Father, for conquering death for me. Glory and honor and praise to your high and holy and wonderful name. Father, we praise you today. In Jesus' precious high and holy name, I do pray. Amen and amen.
The stone was moved.